Well, good evening. It is great to see everyone this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We've been looking at a little bit on Sunday evenings God's Word, and we looked at how powerful God's Word is. We talked about this past week, Psalm 119 and 105, that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we think about God's Word and all that it does in our lives. And this evening, I'd like to take a look at that transforming power of God's Word. And when you think about it, somebody may have an idea of how something needs to go, how we want to do something. And maybe somebody else has a better idea of how things should work or how things should go. And maybe they've got what they feel is a simpler idea or a simpler way that something needs to be done. And here's the case really in 2 Kings chapter 5. We have a man by the name of Naaman. And when you look at Naaman, he is from Syria. He's a Gentile. And the Syrians have come and they have raided the children of Israel, and in fact taken some of them back captive. And you think about, here's a guy that in his household, he is, and even in the kingdom, he's a great man as far as being in Syria. And he has in his household a slave. And this young lady, Naaman, has leprosy. And she says, oh, that you could go back to our God. The man there in our country, where I am from, that he could go back to Israel and he would be okay. And so the king of Syria sends a letter. And I want to pick up this evening in verse number 9. This king has received a letter. And the king of Israel tears his clothes. Like, what am I supposed to do with this? And I want you to pay attention tonight to this is an account that I know that we are all familiar with. But when you think about the simplicity and the transforming power of the Word of God and what it has the ability to do, I want you to think about this story, this account of Naaman, a man that was a Gentile, not even a child of Israel, a child of God. And look at what happens. Verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he said, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Do you notice what Naaman did? He had expectations, didn't he? What are his expectations? Well, the expectations that he had built up in his mind, I have left the king of Israel. Elisha has sent, why are you tearing your clothes there in verse 8? Just send him to me. So here he comes. And he and his horses, his chariots, all of those with him, here they come and they stand before the door or the gate of the man of God. And Elisha sends a messenger. He doesn't even come himself. He sends a messenger out and tells him, you go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Now, maybe you and I put ourselves in the shoes of Naaman for just a second. I've got this thing built up in my head. Anybody ever do that? Maybe it's just me. I have in my mind a plan of how something's supposed to go. And then somebody throws a monkey wrench in that thing. And my day is off, isn't it? Because it's not my plan. That's not how I had this built up in my head. You know, so many times things go so much simpler than what I have built up in my head. Like, we need to do this extraordinary thing in order to make this happen. That we can do it this way. And then my wife, who's smart, comes out. And she's like, why don't you just do it like this? I'm wrong. And now I'm mad. Because that's not how I had it built up in my head. And what might have taken me all day, I can be done in 30 minutes now. And I'm angry about that. And you're like, why would you be angry not having to spend all day on something now? Well, because that was my plan. I had my day all planned out. Why don't you just do it this way? You know, sometimes that revolves around food, too. Like, if I do it this way, then I'll be in Springfield at this time, which means I'll have to stop at this place and eat lunch. And now I'm going to be done in 30 minutes, and I'll be home by 9:30, and now I'm not going to be able to go there and eat lunch. And guess how my day's gone? It's ruined. It's all thrown off. This is a man. I have nothing like this. He has leprosy. He has a sickness, a disease. And he's got a death sentence. There's nobody's coming back from this. And he has a messenger from the man of God come out, just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. 7 times. And you'll be cleansed. And he's mad. That guy couldn't even come out himself. Notice what he says. Naaman became, verse 11, furious. And went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, I've got this grand plan. Here he was going to come. This pomp and circumstance of, here comes the Syrians, right? And a commander. And here he would come out to me. And he would stand and call on the name of his God. And he would wave his hand over that spot on my arm or my body. And it's going to disappear. That's not what he did. He tells me to go dip in the Jordan River. It is a muddy, nasty, disgusting river. I could go dip in the waters where I'm from in Damascus, and I could be clean. Are they not cleaner? And so he goes away. Notice at the end of verse 12, he turned and went away in a rage. Now he's mad. Now he's angry. He is upset. This is where I like to have a calming, soothing voice, right? This is where after my wife has come out and told me that this can be done in 30 minutes, and I kind of chew her head off because now I'm angry because my day's plans have been thrown off. So I walk away, and I'm mad, and I'm angry, and I'm saying it to myself, right? Because that's the only one who's going to listen to me at this point in time. So I'm talking to myself, and I'm angry, and I'm mad about how this is going to go. And I walk off, and I'm angry. I'm in a rage. Anybody ever made their spouse upset? Specifically, men, have you made your wife upset? Do you look at her then and say, calm down? How's that work out? Never good, is it? Telling her to calm down. Well, here come his servants. Here they come to him in verse number 13. Hey, master, just going to throw this out there for you. If he had told you to do something great, like, hey, you see that mountain over there? You go up on top of that mountain and you bring me back a plant or something from there, and you get back down here and I'm going to boil this up and I'm going to make this concoction for you, and maybe it's a salve, maybe it's something that you drink, whatever, but it's going to heal you. Would you have done that? Yeah, absolutely, he'd have done that. Absolutely. Told something great to do, I'm going to do that. The more difficult, perhaps, the better. That's how my plans are. The more difficult, the better. I don't look at things easy and simple. Never happens. I'm glad I have her. because she does. And she saves me a ton of time. Probably a lot of expense too, but a ton of time. And his servants say to him, if he'd have done that, what would you have done? How much more then? When he says to you, wash and be clean. Let's think this through, boss. Wash and be clean. It's all you'd have to do. What happens? He goes and he dips 7 times in a muddy river, the Jordan River, and he comes out of there clean. He has been washed clean. Washed clean. The simplest of instruction is what he's been given. That is the transforming power of the Word of God. And he goes back. He even has the right attitude now, right? He goes back to the man of God to say, thank you. I know now that there is no God on earth but the God in Israel. I know that. And he even offers to give him a gift. Now, we're not going to go on and read about Gehazi and him going back to receive that and him getting the leprosy. But he has that right attitude, Naaman does, of let me say thank you. Let me go back and acknowledge what has happened, this transforming power that's taken place. And with that in mind this evening, I want you to think about this transforming power. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to think about how many times people in our lives, and maybe even ourselves, we question this transforming power of God because we've got this stuff built up in our head of the way that things are supposed to be and the way that things are supposed to go. And we're going to be in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, the day the church is established. Okay, this is the day the church came into being. Peter preaches that first gospel sermon and he accuses them. Beginning here in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see how he convicted them? He has talked to them about Jesus. He has told them back in verse 22 that you know this man. He is one that has been attested to you with signs and miracles and wonders. It's not like this is some secret that's taken place. You know this guy. He has been manifested, made known, easy to see. Right in front of your face, you know this guy. You took him. You crucified him. You murdered him. You put him on the tree. When they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you see the simplicity of what's taken place? You took the Son of God, you crucified him. God's made him both Lord and Christ. They have been convicted, pierced to the heart. They know now what they have done. And they need to know that there is a way to get out of the punishment of having killed the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. There's his authority of the one that you have crucified, that God made both Lord and Christ. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Notice what they received then, for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. And you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 19, the sister parallel verse to Acts 2 and verse 38. Notice what takes place. Same thing. Peter's preached a gospel sermon, told them all about what they have done. Beginning in verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Same thing. Repent, be converted. There's be baptized. What happens? Remission of sins, sins blotted out. Same thing. Blotted out, meaning erased, gone. You can't see through them. They've been taken out of the way. The times of refreshing. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift. Where does it come from? The presence of the Lord. You see, that's the one who gives it. It's His word. It transforms. It's His power. It's His authority. We can come up with all these different ways. That's what man tries to do. All you got to do is say this prayer. That prayer is not in Scripture. Ever. We don't find that prayer. In fact, this is what we find. We have to repent. Be baptized. They already believe in who Jesus is. They have faith. They've listened to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. It causes us to believe in Jesus. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Do you understand the godly sorrow that has taken place in verse 37? That leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. We looked at this morning as well. But you think about that transforming word. That transforming word of God takes away sin when we obey it. And the simplicity of it. We listen to it. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Everything that the Bible tells us about Him, we believe. And it causes us to do what He has told us to do. Repent. Meaning you change. That change of mind, the change of thought, the change of action. I'm not going to be that person that would do those things any longer. Be baptized. Where there, His blood washes away your sin. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In his own blood. You see it? John's writing to the seven churches of Asia. You know that same blood that washed them? It's the same blood that washes us today. That same blood, the blood of Jesus. That faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the one who suffered and went to the cross on our behalf. That same blood shed for them that washed away their sins, same thing for us. Same blood, same person. That's what Peter's talking about if you go back to Acts 2. That's the same blood. That's the same sacrifice. The same one who is crucified on the cross. Who shed that perfect, innocent blood. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. There is to have your sins blotted out, taken out of the way through His blood, not through anything else. Look with me at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We talk about the letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians, and we love that letter because it's so positive and refreshing, and it is. But you think about the church and how it was planted there at Philippi. This is one planted in tribulation. You start off on a riverbank with Lydia, and she is converted. And Paul and Silas are going through town and they cast out a demon from a servant girl. Her masters see their money disappear. Paul and Silas are beaten, thrown into the innermost part of the prison where they are found singing hymns and praying to God. In verse 25, the prisoners listening to them. Here comes the earthquake, the doors are open, the chains are loosed, and everyone stays right there. Here comes the Philippian jailer about to kill himself. Notice in verse 30, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did Paul say? Verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He has believed in God. And he has obeyed. Look at verse 31. Paul says you have to believe, you and your household be saved. And they preached to him. They taught to him the word of God. Not their own, not their opinion. They spoke the word of the Lord, verse 32, to him and all who are in his house. He washes their stripes. You see the repentance that takes place? He washes their stripes, and immediately he and his household are baptized. They put on Christ. They have their sins washed away. Do you see what happens? The result? Look at verse 34. So he brings them into his house. He sets food before them, and notice his attitude. He rejoices, right? Having believed in God with all his household, he rejoices in doing what God would have them to do. And I think about this as we see it all throughout the scriptures. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we see those that would do as God would have them to do. Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of times we go here, don't we? Because, you know, it's wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, there in verse 22, and we want to stop, right? Husbands, be submissive, done. Can't do it, can we? We see the responsibility we have beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. God's word. Not my opinion, not what I think. The simplicity of God's word. That's what is so transforming and has the power to transform. Not what I think, not my opinion, not some teaching and twisting of what I think God means. No, let's just look at what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify, set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So there, I listen to the word of God. What does it cause? It causes me, when I listen to it, to understand what I have to do to be right with God. That I have to follow his plan. I have to do it his way so that I can be right with him. Look with me quickly at Titus chapter 3. I think about these words and the simplicity, this transforming power of the word of God. Just like with Naaman, he went down, he dips 7 times, comes out because he did everything that God said. If he'd have stopped at 6 and said, "I think I'm good enough," is he going to be okay? No, absolutely not. He said 7 times. So you have to follow what he says. Here in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Why? Well, they're good and they're profitable because they've come from God and they profit eternal life. And he's just finished talking there in verses 1 through 3 of how we used to live our life. Especially verse 3, we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. See that word but in verse 4? There's the contrast to the way that we used to live, the way we used to be. All of it came through the Word of God. All of it came and He directed us in what we are to do. Again, we don't have to come up with it. He does it. He has told us what we can do to be saved. We have done those things that God has told us to do. All of it came through His Word, that transforming power of His Word. That's what we follow. That's who we serve. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, notice what the Hebrew writer says about that word. The transforming power of the Word of God, beginning here in Hebrews 4 and verse number 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You see what His Word does? His Word is living, powerful. That's the transforming power of the Word of God. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the quick. It's what pierced the heart of those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It's what helped the Philippian jailer and so many others, and so many other examples we could look at through the scriptures of those who committed their life to living for God every day. Why? Because that's His Word that they heard. Not the thoughts of some man. They listened to God. That transforming power, that is an eternal outlook changing power. It has the power to take someone all of sin, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin, my paycheck for sin, is death. But, man, I love that one. I love that contrast. The gift of God, or free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it's at, in the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what's that Word? It's Jesus. It's that transforming power because He's the one who went to the cross for you and I. That transforming Word that changes our eternal outlook from the wages of sin being eternal condemnation to having eternal life because we obeyed Him and followed Him, did what He would command us and tell us to do. And what does He say? Look with me at Mark 16. Think about these words. They're not mine. Jesus gives these words. Mark chapter 16. I know you can quote them. I want you to look at them. Beginning in verse 15. And He said to them, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You see, no one discounts any step of the plan of God's for salvation. No one. We don't have the authority to put one higher than the others, and we certainly don't have the authority to cast one out. Yes, I have to believe. My faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And it causes me to believe in Jesus, as we said in John 8 and verse 24. I believe in him as the Son of God, that he fulfilled everything the Bible tells us about. That truly, he is the Son of God, and that perfect sacrifice. And I believe in him, and I have that godly sorrow leading to repentance, where I change my life to follow after him. When I change my life to follow him, those actions that I do are those righteous good works that Titus would talk about, or Paul would write about to Titus. There in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. Those good works that we do, what God has purposed for us to do. Believing in him, willing to repent of our sin, willing to confess his name. Even Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. We give that good confession, willing to repent of our sins and be buried with him in baptism, where our sins are washed away by his precious blood that he shed at the cross on our behalf. And we rise to walk in newness of life, as Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. You see, God's word, so simplistic, so simple. Our responsibility is to follow it. Not to get upset. Not to, I said to myself, and I'm going off in a rage. Those things happen. I can tell you about people in my own family who have walked away in that rage and been angry. I can tell you about a man who I've talked to who used to sit right there, has gone on to his reward, used to get angry. I'm thankful that instead of staying there, it caused them to take action and study that word for themselves so that they could understand what God would have them to do. Because just as the Hebrew writer says there in verse number 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, we are all going to give an account to God. And that account that we give can either be the best one because we followed him or the worst one because we didn't. But that choice is up to each of us. You get to make that decision. Tonight, perhaps you're not a child of God and it's time for you to become one. To obey his word. Do it his way. Or perhaps tonight as a child of God, you kind of followed yourself and it's time to stop following your own path and get back to being right with him. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.